vision, they're experiencing God's blessing, and then what seems to be sublime turns into something which is chaotic. We read that this story of the wilderness brings the people to a point where they begin to complain against the Lord. They complain in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Now, it's kind of a little bit of a hairdryer moment, this fire from God that is on the edge of the camp. It's scary, it's intimidating, but no one is hurt. No human being is kind of harmed in this particular episode. It's an unreasonable complaint that they make against God, and God is angry about that complaint. And Moses is disturbed about that complaint too. And it leads them to ask Moses to call upon God, that God might be merciful to them. It feels as though Moses is very much like Jesus is for us, that we're in that situation where, humanly speaking, we're out of step with God, we're not in fellowship with God, and we're conscious that the relationship is broken, that things are not good between us, that there needs to be reconciliation, and someone needs to stand in the gap and call upon God and pray for us. Of course, Jesus does that, and not only prays for us, but gives himself for us, that the fire might be turned away. Moses prays for the people here in the wilderness. Now, of course, this complaint is based upon a false memory. Of course, our memories are somewhat mixed. It's interesting that the older you get, the better the past can seem. And what tends to be remembered are the good bits, and what tends to be forgotten are the bad bits. And the people have a false memory. They think back to the time when they were in Egypt and they had fish and their five a day, and things were great. They had plenty of food, and now they're in the wilderness and all they have is this manna. Manna literally means what's it. Now, of course, they were not having a bag of what's it, obviously, but that's what manna means, what's it. And of course, you imagine them picking it up and saying that, what's this? Every day, every meal. And that was quite a challenge. I remember living with a friend of mine just before I went off to Bible college. I was in my teens. I did the cooking. And we bought stuff in bulk, and we bought tins of pears in bulk because we enjoyed pears. And one day I decided that in order that you wouldn't think that we're having the same thing every week, I made it look as though we had one more tin of pears on the pile than we actually had. And we came to the time after lunch, and he was obviously looking forward to something that was a little different, and I produced some pears in a bowl, just as a kind of surprise. And I guess probably for him, it felt a little bit like, manna. If only we had the fish, if only we had these exotic vegetables that we had in Egypt. But it's a kind of a false memory. It's a selective memory that they have. It's a selective memory because they say that they had these things at no cost, verse 9, that they were absolutely free. Of course, if you're a slave, yes, bed and board is free, but you are not free. Yes, they had their food given to them, but they didn't have the freedom for hundreds of years to leave that country and do their own thing. And that's true of slavery in the ancient world or in the contemporary world. Slavery might give you subsistence, but it doesn't give you the opportunity to flourish and be free as a human being. The reason they complain and the reason they have this false memory is because of their craving. And that might be a word that kind of evokes some memories in mothers in the congregation here. Maybe there were moments during those pregnancies when you craved something unusual, like kind of chocolate orange ice cream or something in the middle of the night, or a pizza or whatever. And they had cravings, deep cravings. If only we had what we had there in Egypt, it would be so much better. You know, desires are good things. The desire to eat and to sleep and to have relationships, they are good things. And there are well-ordered desires, well-directed desires, but there are also chaotic desires and inappropriate desires. And they were simply wanting what was not available. They were wanting what they couldn't have. And it meant that the desires, their cravings, became discontent. They became complaints. They became a dishonouring of Moses, a dishonouring of the Lord. And sometimes that's the way it works. Our desires get so out of control that suddenly we get reality out of focus. And these people got reality out of focus. They're called the rabble in the NIV, or as someone translated it, the riffraff. The rabble or the riffraff began to complain. I suppose most groups, whether it be the people of Israel or a church or a political party, have the riffraff, the awkward squad, the complainers, and these were the ones who complained here. And what was needed was an attitude adjustment. And that's true of all human beings, that from time to time we need to have our attitude adjusted. It's simply not appropriate to continue thinking in the way that we do. And the people here needed an attitude adjustment. We long for these other foods. All we have is this manna. And now we have lost our appetite. False desires consume us. False desires fill us with that which does not satisfy, and that's what happened here. Now, if you're a leader in this situation, you can imagine why you would feel the weight of leadership. Here we have hundreds of thousands of people complaining. We've kind of seen what's happened when people glue themselves to trains, climb on top of planes, fill streets, stop cars going by. Hundreds of thousands of people in the streets of London yesterday, and the kind of chaos that can be. Just imagine this group of people causing difficulty in the desert with no police force, with no way of particularly controlling them. The pressure of this is killing me, Moses said. Have I given birth to these people? The pressure is killing me, so why don't you kill me? It feels as though it's killing me, kill me. It's perhaps worth saying, as we think about a new pastor in the next few months, it's probably true that it's only a Christian leader who can understand the weight of a Christian leader, the weight that a Christian leader experiences rather than how heavy they are. It's only a Christian leader that can experience that. We've got the flags up because of Living Hope's 25th anniversary yesterday. And Richard was one of the first people who came to see me before I came here and indicated his support for me as I came. And that was very valuable. As I said at the council reference for Living Hope on Friday, very valuable because he was another East Anglian, so he kind of he understood how we people in that very big bump on the east of the country tick. But also he'd been a Christian leader, and he knew the weight of Christian leadership, and he knew why I needed support, and he needed that I needed support. So that's really valuable to me. And here's Moses, he's saying, I'm really feeling the weight and the burden of all of this. It's too heavy for me. spiritual leadership is too heavy for me. I'm finding the challenge of this. And someone said, no one is capable of providing spiritual leadership alone. And of course, that's why in the New Testament, we see when Jesus sent people out to be involved in their mission, they went out two by two. He didn't send people out alone. And one of the unusual things in the Acts of the Apostles is Paul, when he gets to Athens and he's alone, waiting for his team to join him. When leaders are appointed in the church in the New Testament, plurality of elders are appointed to lead the church. No one is capable of providing spiritual leadership alone. Although there are aspects of Christian leadership which are lonely and solo sometimes, and particularly that's the case of the pastor teacher in the church, and Moses had this sole responsibility. The buck stopped with him. He was the one who was to seek God's mind for direction. He was the one who resolved disputes. He was the one who needed to be wise and patient and kind and helpful. So what happens? What happens is, God says, well, bring the 70 of Israel's elders, verse 16, who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. I guess that's a moment of great relief. The relief of being able to share a burden, being able to see people that are not only willing and available, but equipped and qualified, who are people of the Spirit, people who have been given the gift by the Spirit of leadership in the life of God's people. What an excellent thing that is. So it's been great this year to see John Munir join the eldership and see a man that's not only willing to serve and available to serve, but able to serve. That's a great blessing. It does share the weight. It does share the burden. And we're looking to see God work in this church in the future to add to us those who will carry that burden, take the responsibility, and prayerfully move the church forward into the future. Would that the Lord, Moses prays in verse 29, would that the Lord, that all God's people were prophets. Would to the Lord that all God's people were prophets. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now, this prayer arises because of something unusual. The 70 were experiencing the Spirit of God. They were selected and they were set apart and they were equipped. But outside the tent, two other individuals experienced the same spiritual experience. And it's a remarkable reminder that there is something wild, unpredictable and unexpected about what the Spirit of God does sometimes in the life of the church. 70 people, kind of nice round number, a neat kind of number, but there is such abundance in the provision of the Holy Spirit that it doesn't get confined in the 70, it begins to spill over. So that 72 are touched in this way. And Moses says, well, you know, don't stop them. I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, because we need all the help we can get. We all need all the light we can get. We need all of the direction we can get. Don't be too precious about who experiences the Spirit of God. Be grateful that God is at work. They prophesied once, we're told, these prophets, these leaders. They prophesied once. And you kind of wonder what they said. What they seem to be saying is that it's really important to recognize what it means to desire what God wants and what it means to experience enough of what God wants to give us. That spiritual growth is not fast food. It's not a drive through McDonald's in the wilderness. It is a distinct provision of God. Because God wants people's hearts to be right. The people had asked for meat. Moses asked for help with leading, and he was given an abundance, 70 plus 2. It was kind of overflowing. The people asked for meat, and God said, there will be an abundance. You'll not just eat for one day, but you'll eat for a whole month. You can imagine that there'll be so many birds, and you'll get sick to death with them. I don't know if you've ever said to people that your favorite food is something, and then you find that every time you ever get given food, it's that. And you kind of wish that you kept your mouth shut. Now, I like Mars bars. And over the last 22 years, I've been given many, many hundreds of Mars bars. I've not needed to buy a Mars bar in the whole time I'm here. And I suppose, well, who knows? But sometimes at Christmas, I find myself with a very, very large supply indeed. And January is a great Mars month. Now, of course, Mars bars have become smaller, which has made the challenge a little less, because to eat a packet is not quite so challenging when they're a little bit smaller. But you can have too much of a good thing, whether it be a Mars bar or a quail. Now, of course, a quail is pretty exotic now, isn't it? I mean, you kind of go to a really fancy restaurant and you spend a lot of money getting quail. But I guess, probably, if you went to that fancy restaurant every day for a month and had quail, you'd be kind of thinking, hey, you know, I just fancy a burger. Or something else. Maybe. There's a really painful statement in this passage, which says, but while the meat that they had collected, there in verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them down with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had craved other food. And that name, that kind of long name, that David obviously decided he wasn't going to read out loud, but asked David Suchet to read for us, means grave of desire. Grave of desire. Disordered desire kills us. Disordered desire kills relationships. It kills trust. Getting what you want sometimes can sometimes be the very worst thing for us. So what an odd story. A story of greed, which finally gives people what people are asking for, but actually kills them with the abundance. And a desire for help, which is answered by an abundance of helpers, new leaders, 72 leaders who are carrying the burden with Moses. So for the people longing for meat, the desire for more was a sin. For Moses, the desire for more to help him and to help him spread the load and to serve the people effectively was not a sin, but it was an act of trust, dependence upon God. Desires can be disordered, they can be all over the place, or they can be focused and directed upon God and helpful in our lives. They prophesied once. And what prophecy does is gives us a God's eye view of things. And this story says to us with a God's eye view that we need to reorientate our lives and reorientate our desires. That the people's craving for meat meant that they were not being grateful for the manna. They were wanting something else rather than what God has given. And isn't that the seat of so much that is destructive in our society? That we are not happy with what we have, but we're constantly looking for what we don't have. And we're willing to take phenomenal risks that even endanger ourselves and others in order to get what we want. Here's a challenge to look at God's faithfulness, God's kindness, and to see through God's eyes when enough is enough. I guess I wonder what people were thinking when they were dying with birds in their teeth. Maybe they were thinking the manna was not too bad after all. Discontent rots us. Content tends to help us see that God is good. You see, what happens when we turn God's goodness into something bad? God, you've given us the manna, but we hate it. Is that we become ungrateful people and we feel that we're entitled to something better. But of course, none of us are entitled. We live in an age of entitlement, but none of us are entitled to anything. The wonderful thing is that God gives us anything at all. The reason we come to worship, the reason we come to read God's word and call upon him in prayer is to re-educate ourselves. So we pray, and we pray the prayer that the Lord has taught us. Give us today our daily bread. And what we're saying is, Lord, I don't always know what I need. I don't always know what I want. You know what I need. And I'm confident that you will supply me with what I need. Sometimes you throw in a few bonuses, for which I am very grateful. But give us this day our daily bread. Maybe that's what the prophets said when they prophesied just once on this occasion. Hey, we need to have a reality check here. We need to have a change of perspective. We need to alter our attitude. We need to look at life differently. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. It's about what God wants. And if we trust him, he will give us what we need. We need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that, and we need to respond. Amen.